Darren Grimes is back visiting with us this week. Darren's been part of our church family here for 10 years, and he's now calling Weyburn home-ish. But we welcome back Darren to speak on Revelations, and hopefully some of us also have a revelation in the process of listening to Darren's message this morning. So come on up, Darren.
Good morning. Thanks, Blair. Hello, everyone. We got to do a little rearranging here just for a second. Awesome, thanks.
Where do you want?
So I don't fall off. Yep, perfect. So I don't go crash into the floor. So how is everyone this morning?
Good.
There we go. I thought I'd see if I had a better response than Blair, but apparently not. I usually don't feel like I have to announce myself who in this particular building, but I see lots of new faces, so that's awesome. So like Blair said, I've been here, been in Weyburn for a couple years now, and I was part of the church for 10 years. So I'm really blessed to be back and glad that Pastor Matt hasn't forgotten me. So that's good. I really enjoy coming to here. And then Pastor Matt told me what he was speaking on. And it's Revelations. And I'm like, oh, okay, thanks. Really appreciate that. I don't know about you, but I find Revelations very intimidating. I find it that all of the visual language and stuff that happens in Revelations kind of gets me going. I have this kind of brain that when someone gives me a descriptive, I like to play a movie in my brain. Wow, Revelations sends that into overdrive. It's like, get me popcorn because I'm on a journey with all of the descriptive language in Revelations. And I know Pastor Matt's gone through it all with you. And he goes, oh, you just have to wrap it up. You get the good part. And I'm like, okay, thanks. I'm so glad I get to get the good part. But Revelations is one of those things that's, like for me, just the images that come through the different parts of Revelations, like the white rider with the sword and the flaming eyes, and it just sends, you know, my brain into a... I try to understand what John was seeing. And so sometimes we focus on the language in Revelations and we don't actually understand the meaning sometimes. At least that's how I find. I find I get very caught up in the visuals of what John is seeing. And it's one of those times that some people might accuse me, but my head gets going so fast, I don't know what I'm seeing or I don't know what I'm thinking. I'm trying to find the meaning in Revelations. But like Matt said, he took most of that on himself. So I'm very grateful that Pastor Matt had all the hard stuff and I get to go with the wind-up part. Last couple verses of Revelation. John still had strong visions. They were still very visual. Like they would paint a picture in my brain. And along with the last two verses of Revelation, I would find that there's such a message in there. But because of the visuals, I sometimes would read it, get into it, try to see it, and then the understanding would be kind of lost. This is the last part where John is actually talking about where God is making his final promise. He's talking about what is to come, the glory and the eternity with him. And he's talking about the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. And he starts to talk quite a bit about what that's going to be like. And he describes it, because John's seeing kind of how I do. He gets these picture words, paintings in his mind, and it sounds absolutely beautiful. John saw what this new place is that that God showed him. But it wasn't Eden. It wasn't like the beginning. It was different. He talked about the new Jerusalem, the city coming from down from heaven, and the new heaven. And as he's talking about this, he's talking, well, let's just get into verse 9 to 27. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come with me. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me a holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of the heavens from God. It shone with the glory of God. It sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as a clear crystal. The city wall was broad and high, 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on those gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. When he measured it, he found that it was a square. It was as long and as wide as it was. It was as wide as it was long. In fact, the length and the width and the height were each equal to 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold and as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on a foundation of stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third was agate, the fourth was emerald. The fifth was onyx, the sixth was carnelian, and the seventh was chrysolite, and the eighth was beryl, the ninth was topaz, and the tenth was chrysoprase. The 11th was janus, and the 12th was amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, in each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold and as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were in its temple. And the city had no need for sun or the moon or the glory of the God illuminating the city. The Lamb is the light. The nations will walk in the light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed in the end of day, because there is no night there. And with all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's a lot of descriptive language in there. It paints a picture in my mind. I see the city as is, this big square of precious materials, beautiful beyond belief. And I think that we have to understand that this is so different from the Garden of Eden, because there's a construction to it. It is physical. It's not a garden. It's not grown in nature. Nature is beautiful, but this is beautiful on a different level. But also, it was all built out of precious materials, stuff that we value here. Gold, sapphires, diamonds, rubies. It's all in there. But it kind of reminds me back to when, in Solomon's time with Israel, when Solomon was ruling Israel, there was so much gold and so much silver in Israel that bronze was worthless. Bronze was a shiny gold metal, just like gold, but there was so much of something better there that it no longer had value because there was so much gold. And I think this is what God is pointing out with the New Jerusalem. All the stuff that we hold as precious here in this world is paving stones. This world, we have concrete and glass and pavement. Well, there's so much glory, so much wealth in New Jerusalem that none of that stuff matters because it's the new. God is there. God is the one in charge with what's going on. So that by comparison, gold is the same as pavement. It's relatively worthless by comparison to what we held to on earth. And with that, we have to understand that God is saying He is going to be there with us. He is the reward. He is the one who is the valuable thing. And all those things that we had on earth that we classed as valuable mean nothing in this lifetime, of this eternity with Him. We get to praise and worship Him. And that gold has nothing of value when compared to the separation of ourselves with God. In verses 22 to 27, Revelation points out that we're going to be there with God. It says, I saw no temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. The gates will never be closed because there's no night. And all the nations will bring the glory and honor into the city. There will be nothing of evil allowed in there. And on. So we have to understand that what God is doing here is He's promising to be with us. There's no temple in old Israel. And even today, we have churches. We come to worship the Lord. We have to understand in this gloriousness, this promise that He is giving us, we get to be with Him every day. We don't have to come someplace. He will be there. He will be the light for the world. There will be no darkness. And we have to look at what that means. And I think He's using the building blocks of the New Jerusalem to point out that we have a better life available in eternity. That all the stuff that the earth used to class as valuable doesn't hold value when compared to being with God. And Jesus is the light. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that like so promising to be able to go, I get to be with the Lord night and day and night. And I can be with Him. Not like in the old temple where if you were in the presence of the Lord, you couldn't look at Him because you would die. You get to live this life with Him in this place. And we get to worship Him constantly. But I also think in this whole idea of what New Jerusalem is, there is an example of how we should live our lives now before we get there. The treasures we value here on the earth do not compare for the short period of time that we're going to be here to what we get to have in eternity. We have to be able to go, you know what? I don't want to build treasure here. I want to build treasure there. So I think it also is an example for us how to live our lives in such a way that we get to have stored wealth for eternity. Not the stuff like gold and diamonds and sapphires that fade away, that become the cornerstones of a wall, of a foundation. But we will have a true foundation in Jesus Christ. That we'll be able to take his example of how to live his life, live life now. Because in the eternal life, Jesus Christ is the light. So why don't we share the light now? When we talk about building treasures, we're talking about finding people for the Lord, sharing the gospel, pouring our lives into others so that they may know what Jesus Christ has done for us. The light that he has is something that is to be shared, not waiting for eternity to be in its presence. We get to store those goods now for later. Because anyone who knows what happens at the end of this life, it's not coming with us. The things that we do, the gospel we share, and the people we introduce to Jesus Christ are the actual treasures. And our job as Christians is to share that. Because you know what? In this world, someone who has all the gold and all the diamonds and all the sapphires, you just have to look at the TV. You just have to watch the news. Those people, are their lives perfect? Are they out of pain? Are they living an incredible life like we have in comparison? So we have to be the example to show them there's something more than that. That we get to show them Jesus Christ, who is their light now, and light needed for this entire world, as dark as it is. Because if they had the perfect life, they wouldn't be touched by pain. They wouldn't be touched by sorrow. But it's not the way it is. That comes for eternity. We also need to be able to worship God in a way, as we gather here. But in New Jerusalem, he's going to be there. He's going to be right there beside us. And we get to worship him while he is right beside us. And that's incredible as it is. But again, I think there is an example for this life. And the example is that we should be worshiping him constantly now. He should be part of every decision. He should be part of every action in our lives. He should be part of our day-to-day. And we should be talking to him constantly. Again, it's a beautiful image. It plays in my brain very movie-like, like very incredible. I want that in my brain. I see it. But just like buying a ticket to a movie, we need to do stuff here because it changes our life here. When we get there, all of the stuff we get to build up and all the worship we get to pour out on our wonderful God should be happening in this life. We're talking about the blessing, the promise that God has made, that we're going to be able to be with him for eternity. But I'm thinking, shouldn't we practice? Shouldn't we practice now? Shouldn't we share the light of Jesus Christ? And shouldn't we worship God continuously? That's what I take from this. I take it the world needs us now. And that's the treasure that we're going to put in heaven. I also think that because of Revelation's nature and the way they're describing it, we're supposed to rejoice now. We're supposed to put our hearts and our faith in the fact that we get to have that later because we've accepted Christ into our lives. He has changed us. He has moved us along. we are better, hopefully. I say that because all of us need to hit our knees and confess everything we also have done along the way, because even the best of us aren't worthy to be in this place. But because of Jesus Christ interceding for us on our behalf, we get this promise. And what a promise. It's incredible to have this entire life filled with this presence of the Lord. Then it goes on to 22. And he starts talking about the angel showed the river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. Center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be any, will be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will all see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no night, there will be no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever. Again, this actually harkens back to Eden, the river of life, and the garden. But now, there is a river flowing from the throne of God in New Jerusalem. And it heals all. It fixes all. It sustains us with the fruit. And we have to understand that with this river, he's talking about us getting prepared to be part of this Eden, to be part of this New Jerusalem, because everything will be there. But again, I think there's a metaphor for our lives, because are we the river? We know that the Holy Spirit is in us. And we talk about the throne of God here on this earth, and it's within us. So do we again wait for New Jerusalem, for that river to flow from the throne of God? Are we able to stand here today and let that river flow? Now. It is the thing that heals the nations in New Jerusalem. But I betcha if it was flowing from each and every one of us, there'd be a lot of healing happening in this world. The fruit and the knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit is in us now. We don't have to wait for eternity. It'll be there in physical presence when we get there. But we have access to it now. We just have to share it. We have to be the ones that say, you know, this guy affected my life. He changed it. And can I tell you about it? Can I share the things that have happened when I drank from this river and what it can do for you? There won't be a curse upon anything in Eden. Or in New Jerusalem, sorry. But there's lots of curses here. So why can't we let the river flow now from within us? You know, it's hard and there's evilness. And he actually kind of ends up talking about that at the end, which is kind of confusing how at the end of Revelations it talks about no evil will be allowed into the New Jerusalem. And the reason that's confusing is because is there supposed to be evil then? Do you think when New Heaven and New Jerusalem are here, there's going to be evilness in the presence there? Again, I think this is a metaphor for the fact that I don't believe that there's going to be evil there. Why? Because God's presence is there. And we know God cannot be present where there is evil. But I think it's an assurance to us that once we reach this eternity, once our names are written in the book of life, we don't have to worry about that anymore. There won't be an evil presence. But guess what? There's an evil presence now. So what are we doing about that? And I think this is why he put this in the end, about the not, there will be no evil present or allowed into New Jerusalem. It's because we have to be that throne of God again. We can't let the evil enter us. We have to flow the river from a pure source. We have access to it and we have to work towards it. Are we perfect? No. But do you want to stand in New Jerusalem? Then work on the evil now. We have to get our names in the book of life to be there. And so we have to know Christ so that he puts our name in that book. So I think, again, as much as they were rejoicing, this is the promise that we get with this new heaven and New Jerusalem, that we also have to do the work now. We have to run out from our own lives all the evilness that we can. We have to be the ones who produce fruit. Peace, joy, love. We know the saying. Do we have to look at ourselves? Is there fruit in our lives? And can we share that fruit with others? So the promise is there. God has promised we get to be with him. But we have stuff to do here. So get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Use this. Because his light, the one he's talking about in New Jerusalem, is the light we're supposed to share with the world now. And we can't do that if we have evilness and darkness in our own throne. So, yes, this is an amazing, blessed blessing that God is giving John, telling us what we get to have. But I think it's also one of those things that's like, okay, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want to be there with me every single day? He sent his son here. We didn't treat him very well, but he sure gave us some lessons on how to live our life. Jesus came to this earth and sacrificed as a lamb for our sins. And because of that, he rose again and defeated death. That is what this promise is tied to. That Jesus is the Lamb and will be present for eternity. But we who believe, we who understand that Jesus was the Lord and Savior, we get access to that now. We get his light. We get to be the ones who help Jesus redeem this world and make it ready for this new one that's coming. The river flowing from the throne symbolizes eternity, eternal life, and purity. And it's a reminder of the life-giving river in Eden and Ezekiel's prophecy. The tree of life, a significant element of what our story is and the blessings that were restored from Eden. And it's the removal of the curse on the land. But again, We have to have that internally. He says through the Holy Spirit, He is present in us. Well, if He's present in us, then the throne is present in us, and the river should be as well. It is promising that we're going to have a complete and whole and healthy, amazing life in eternity. But we need to try to complete our life here. We need to try to make the world healthy. We need to try to share the light. There's no curses in New Jerusalem, but there's lots we have to battle here. And we're going to do that through Jesus Christ. Then we move on to the end part, sort of. The final chapter, the final few verses. Revelations 22, 7 to 21. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of the prophecy written in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw all of these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, and just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all those who obey what is written in this book, worship only God. Then he instructed me, do not seal up these prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. Let me be the one who is doing harm, continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with those to repay all the people according to their deeds. Three times from in Revelations 22, Jesus reminds us that he is come, that he is here. And usually with the Bible, we know if something is three times, we know it means a lot. That he is going to be there. But we also know he says he's coming soon. So, there's a lot of things I read as I was preparing for this about end times and when it happens and all that kind of fun stuff. And that some of us argue that we're in the last 1,000 years, and some say that we're not, and all that theological stuff. But the point, I think, in Revelation that it's trying to show us is that he's coming soon. So how are we going to live our life? How are we going to take this thing that is coming, that is going to be so wonderful, but are we going to be prepared for when it comes? Christ is coming back, and he's bringing this amazing world. But Christ is the one who writes our name in the book of life, and we have to remember that. So we need to remember as we go through our days that we have to live like he's coming back tomorrow or the next minute. You know, how do we pray? Heaven, come, please come. There's that worship song about come now. We ask for it, but are we ready? I think we have to take this little end promise that God is writing us and let us go and actually get ready. Live a life that Jesus Christ wants us to live. We have this entire book that tells us in the Gospels that example that Jesus left us in how to live our life. I think if he came tomorrow, I would be worried. myself. I got work to do. But I think Revelations at the end is reminding us, don't forget, there is such a great prize at the end of this that we have to live our lives like Jesus is going to be here now. So my challenge to everyone is, how are you living? Is your name in the book of life? I don't know if mine is. But if I don't know, I'm really hoping that changes the way I live. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I know I'm not ready yet. But I also know I want to be here. I want to be in New Jerusalem. I want to see the new heaven. Because Jesus Christ paved a path for me. So in conclusion, Revelation 22 and 21 and 22 is God's promise to us of what we get when we live a life that he called us to. But I also think it's a reminder of what we need to do now to get there. Anyone who plans a trip plans before they take the trip. God has given us the plan. Let's take that trip together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today, and I want to thank you for everything you've done in our lives, Lord. I'm so grateful for your Son and all the sacrifices that he made so that I could someday live in New Jerusalem. Lord, I am not worthy, and I am trying my best to get on my knees and give my sins back to you, Lord, because I want my name written in the book of life. But I also know that you want to know me. You want Christ to flow from me. Lord, I call on the Holy Spirit to give me the strength and to give me an indication when I am not living up to that life, Lord. Lord, you want us to live a life that Jesus gave as an example. And he will be celebrated when he comes. This is going to be amazing. This is going to be wonderful. And I'm so grateful that you've given us this opportunity. But today I pray that I am worthy of that opportunity. And I pray that everyone in this building that walks out this door, because you're going to be on the streets of New Jerusalem. So I pray that everyone who walks out this door is the light that Jesus has in us, is shared with everyone else, so that they may also experience it. Because they are the reward. They are the treasures that we get to build. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.